If you've been born again, he done it for you too, I'll tell you. May not have dug you out of the big pit that I was in or the pit that I grew up in, but he still saved you just like he saved me. It took the same blood it took for him to save you as it took for him to save me. Listen to Jim DeLashmith many years ago. Some of you heard me use his name quite often. And he was the president, if you let me use that term. He was the president of the Hells Angels of St. Louis, Missouri. And I listened to him quite a few times speak about what God had done in his life. My life wasn't quite the wreck his was in, I guess, but just by the grace of God that it wasn't. And I want to speak this morning on something that I think will be very, very reflective to things and applicable to things that Jordan's been speaking on. And if you have your Bibles with you, I don't have no PowerPoints. I didn't have time to put all them together. But I'm going to be reading out of James chapter 2. Reference a few other things, but James chapter 2 in particular. And I guess I forgot to say that the children's church kids can go on upstairs for that. But James chapter 2. As I'm going to read a few verses here. I want to speak on quite a bit of this, and I believe this is very applicable to the things that Jordan has been speaking on here in the last little bit, and I hope and pray that we'll tie very well with it, and obviously be praying for him that he'll get to feel much better very quickly and be able to be right here where I'm standing very, very soon. Every person in this room, I would want to think that each one knows Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I don't know the heart of anybody. I just barely know my heart to a certain degree, I guess. I do know one thing. I do know I know Jesus Christ. I know that without any question in my mind. And when I was a young teenager, I met a young lady. She was 14 years old and kind of shy. And when I met her, my sister had came home one evening, and she said that she had met a young man, and she really liked him. And she said, "And guess what?" I said, "Well, he's got a sister." And so she wanted to go back to, there was actually a revival going on, I believe, at the church there. And they asked me if I'd go back with them that night with my sister. And she wanted to introduce me to this young man's sister. So I did. And that night, she introduced me to a young girl and told me who she was. The girl looked at me, smiled real big, and kind of giggled and said, "Hi." She turned around and ran like a rabbit across the parking lot. And that was June, by the way. And her brother, J.W., married my sister. We double dated for about 2 years before they got married. Never went anywhere without each other. And then they got married, kind of disrupted us a little bit. So we started taking kids with us everywhere we went. And from that point on, just about every date we went on, we had at least four or five nieces and nephews with us everywhere we went. And during that time, though, I had began to work just a little bit in some music at the church that I was attending at the time, a church that my dad had started as a church plant many years before. And my dad had aged to where he was not able to do a lot of the things that he'd done in the past, and another man was now taking care of the things my dad had done up to this point. His name was Connor Jones. And I got to where I was kind of wavery, I guess you could say. I'd be at that church one day and be at Marble Hill the next day because every time I could be with June, I was trying to be there. And Mr. Jones said something to me one day that kind of irritated me, I'm going to be honest with you. As a matter of fact, in later years, my wife can tell you, I began to talk about how precious that was that he said that to me. And I'd be at Marble Hill one day, be at Unity the next day, Marble Hill the next day, Unity the next day. And he came to me one day and he said, "Bill," he said, "you need to make a decision." He said, "If you're in this church, you need to be at this church. If you're not, you need to go to the other one, but you don't need to be in both of them." He said, "You need to be at one church where you can serve God." And I'll be honest with you, it kind of irritated me when he said that. I was a young teenager, 16 years old at the time. And after time passes, I began to think that through, and suddenly I realized how wise of a man he was. He was 100% right. What I'm going to speak on here this morning is hope and pray will tie to some of that to a certain degree. And title of the message is going to be The Liberty of Law. It comes out of James. And I think we all find ourselves having difficulties with that. And I'm going to tell you some of the consequences of it in just a little bit, but then I want to talk to you about how that God has used that term in the Scripture and what He really refers to. About 4 or 5 years ago, maybe a little longer, I had a young man come to me, and he said that he had got a ticket from a state trooper. And I think, and I'm just be honest with you, I think the state trooper was probably a little bit out of place when he did what he did, but there again, you never know what he had done 10 minutes earlier. He obviously was kind of irritated that night when he met this young man. This young man had pulled out of the Sonic up here in Murrayville, turned out onto the street, foothills, Mall Drive, I guess they call it now. And when he pulled out, he had been sitting there in that parking lot on the Sonic, and he had his lights off on his vehicle. And when he backed out and pulled out, all the lighting in there, and I've done this myself, and I'm sure if you drove much, you've probably done the same thing. You pull out of a well-lit area, and you pull out on the street, and you don't turn your headlights on because you don't think about it at that moment in time. He had only got about maybe 200, 300 feet away from the Sonic as he was driving away before some blue lights was on his car. And I'd worked with some police departments and had some contacts with stuff, so he asked me if I would maybe say a good word for him, maybe even talk to somebody and see if they couldn't relieve him of that. And he told me the story, and you know, I don't want to second guess or judge beyond this, but I feel like it was probably an aggressive action that the police officer took on the guy. Could have probably been a little easier on him. But when he wrote him up for not having his headlights on, he also looked at the back of his car, and he had a tag back of his car with a clear plastic piece of plastic over it. Anybody here got anything over the tag of your car, like a piece of plastic, whether it be clear or dark? Shaded. I seen one the other day. I saw one the other day that had it over it, and you couldn't read the tag. It was so dark. It's a gray color. Well, he had this piece of plastic over his tag, and it was just a clear piece. You had to even look to even tell you he even had it on there. But state of Tennessee, the law says if you put something over a plate, it's a violation. So he wrote him up for that too. And I know I drive up down the road and I see this, five cars pass me, four of them have something on their over their tag. And obviously it's a tool that is used to accelerate stopping a car if they choose to do so. And then they can write you up a ticket for that and let 15 others go while they're writing you your ticket, basically speaking. And there's reasons behind that. I don't get too critical. But he gave me his ticket and asked me to review it for him. And I said, well, I'll look at it and see what I can do. I called a gentleman and asked him a question about it. And he said, well, he said, if it's in Blount County or the city of Murrayville, or even Alcoa, he said, I could probably help you out. He said, the troopers, they will not allow us to even speak to them about it. So I said, well, not much I can do about that. You know, I was going to see if somebody might could help him out a little bit. And so I got into the Tennessee Code annotated and began to look up the laws. Looked them over very carefully. Come to find out that sure enough, that cover on that tag, there's not a thing you can do about that. That's illegal. And if you have it over your tag, I'll tell you right now, if they decide they want to stop you for some reason, that'll be one of the reasons they'll stop you for. And they can write you a ticket and you got to pay a fine. Because state of Tennessee says you can't have nothing over top of your tag. But then he also wrote about the headlights. And so I began to sort of research that. I took the Tennessee code he quoted in the ticket he gave him. I did my research on it. I looked very carefully at that. And I read the code that the guy had wrote him up the second ticket for. And I got to looking at it real close. I read it from end to end. I began to realize that it does not apply to him not having his headlights on. So I got the code, gave him all the information on it. I said, when you go in before the judge, I can't do much about this plastic. Maybe the judge will be lenient and let it go. He said, but you can do something about the other thing. So I gave him all that information. I said, go to your home, get your car, go all around it, take pictures of your taillights, take pictures of your front headlights, then turn them on, take them again, make sure you got them, and take that with you when you go to the judge. And when you walk in the courtroom, the judge, when he asks you how you plead, you have no choice on the plastic. You plead guilty or not guilty, but he's still going to fine you for it. You're better off just claiming that you're guilty and letting him give you the fine for it. I said, but here's the thing on the other one. I said, on your tag, or on your lights, I said, you get that code and you read it to the judge. And you note that that's what's on your ticket. Then you give him the pictures showing that you have headlights on your car, you have taillights on your car. Then turn them on, take another picture, make sure you got that as well. The code that the officer had wrote it up on did not have a thing to do with having headlights on. It had to do with a law that said for you to operate a vehicle in the state of Tennessee, you must have headlights installed on your car and taillights installed on your car, and they must be operational as equipment on your car. And that's what the code read. I'm paraphrasing. So when he showed that to the judge looked at the officer and said, did he have headlights on his car? And the officer said, well, yeah, he did, but they weren't known, Judge. He said, I didn't ask you were they on. I asked you, this is what he said to the police officer. He said, I didn't ask you were they on. I asked you, did he have them on his car? And the officer said, yes, Judge, he had them on his car. Dismissed. Now, I'm saying that because there's a lot of wiggle room in the law in a certain degree if things are looked at very deep. And that happens every day in the courthouses. People do this. This young man did get a small fine for having the plastic on his tag. And the judge dismissed the rest of it. And he also, I think, scorned the officer a little bit for writing up the improper code when he wrote that guy the ticket. But I can tell you more stories that I've had time to spend on that and things like that, but I don't want to waste a whole lot of time here this morning. But if you go out and kill somebody and you shoot them, kill them, as a matter of law in this country, you can be charged with murder. Sometimes, even if you think it was justified, you can still possibly be charged with murder. Sometimes when all of us sitting here thought it was justified, a person can still be charged with murder, no matter what we thought about it and how much we may have agreed to the fact that that person should have been shot or whatever you want, how you want to word that. There was a trial this past week, and I don't know if it's concluded yet or not. I haven't followed that close. But any of you hear the trial of a gentleman that had shot his two teenage daughters? See it on the news? Shot them and killed them. And there was actually recordings where they called 911. These girls had called 911 screaming and saying, I'm dying, my dad has shot me. And for 10 years, he evaded the police, and they finally found him. And he's on trial, and was this past week, for murdering his two teenage daughters. One was, I think, 16 and 17, or 15 and 17. He killed both of them, shot them, killed them. And if that same event had happened in Iraq, possibly in Saudi Arabia, certainly in Afghanistan and other countries, that would have been a justified killing because they were dating someone out of his faith. And he did it, as he called it, an honor killing. And in those places, that killing would be justified and there's no law against it. He could kill those two girls, take their life, snuff it out, and they're good to go. He's good to go. We have laws in our land, but we don't give that kind of liberty to people here in this country. And we enforce that law, irregardless of why you thought you should kill that person. You don't have the right to go out and just take somebody's life. And it's called murder in the United States. And he has been tried. It may have already been concluded, I'm not sure, but he was still on trial as a Thursday for this incident. I'm saying that because we do not have the liberty of law. Or the law of liberty. You can't make and pick and choose what rules you're going to follow and which ones you're not going to follow. Neither can I. If the law says that you don't have plastic on your tag and they really want to enforce that law, you can't debate that. You can argue all day long. And just like I would have said, well, there's 100 more people drove by with the same thing on their car. You didn't write them a ticket. And be just like a friend of mine quite a few years ago went through the city of Merville up here, went down through Merville Junior High back in the days, and the speed zone was there. And he went through that zone, and he was in line with about five or six other cars, two or three in front of him, two or three behind him. And he goes through that school zone doing about 30, 35 mile an hour. They pulled him over, gave him a ticket. And this is what he said to the police officer, according to what he told me. He said, how come you stopped me and gave me a ticket when all them others were going, St. Sweet Eyes going? And the police officer laughed. He said, I can only stop so many of them. But he didn't have that law of liberty. Once that was enforced, he had to abide by that. I'm saying all that to come to this right here. I'm going to read through, beginning at verse 14 of James chapter 2. And I'm going to read down through about, let's see which verse I want to go to. Give me a chance to look at my notes here. I did make a note. I had to find it here. 22. Put my note on the back of the page. I'm going to read down through verse 22. If you will stand, please, as we read this. Verse 9, 14 through 22, James chapter 2. And I hope you got your Bibles with you. If you don't, maybe next Sunday you probably need to bring them with you. You should always bring your Bible with you. What doth it profit, my brethren, when a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, come to you today. Lord, just thank you for the blessing of this day. Thank you, God, for the privilege to stand here this morning, Father. God, I pray that you'd be honored in everything that we do. I pray, God, there wouldn't be one thing done, one thing said, God, that would not give you honor and glory and praise. Father, we thank you for the word we just read. I thank you, God, for every single word. And God, I thank you for our understanding. You've given it to us liberally, God. And I just thank you, God, for everything that you do for us. Thank you for each one that's under the sound of my voice, God. I pray that, God, as we speak here this morning, God, I pray that somebody will be encouraged, somebody be benefited from something that's said, God. And I pray, God, most of all, God, for anyone here today, God, that don't know you in the free pardon of sin, have never asked you to come in their heart and in their life, God, I pray they would not leave this building until they have settled that with you. And God, we just put all these things in your precious hands and thank you for everything you do for us. These things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Y'all be seated. This has been a controversial scripture over the years. There's a lot of teaching that ties to works and salvation. You get into various different religions, and they teach a substantial amount that works can affect your salvation experience, and without them, your salvation experience cannot be complete. Don't want to get into all the doctrinal issues of it, but I want to address it just only what we're going to look at here today. One scripture I want to point out here that ties to this says, thou believest, in verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. That verse showing up in the middle of this, if you don't really study out what you're reading, will be confusing. Because what's that got to do with works? What's that got to do with faith? What's that got to do with the way I live my life? And what does that also have to do with the law of liberty? The law of liberty is also quoted in the scriptures here, and it talks about it. And you and I have the law of liberty given to us. I mentioned Jim DeLashmith there a while ago. To my knowledge, I don't ever know of a time that he killed anybody. I don't know that he ever committed murder, but he certainly committed a lot of stuff. And thank God he came to know Christ, got his life turned completely around, become just a tremendous man of God. And I got to hear him preach, and I just thank God for it. However, I did hear another man preach one time, and his name was Jack Brown. Some of you may know the name, may have heard it. Jack Brown, big guy, big tall guy. I got to be in service with him probably 8 or 10 times or more over the course of a few years. And he was still a fairly young man, really, when I met him. I'd say young, probably in his 40s, early 50s. He received a pardon. He was actually incarcerated at Alcatraz Prison when he received a pardon and released. And he was preaching the gospel, going around different places where people would invite him to come to and preach. And I got to sit and talk with him a few times, not in great detail, but to a certain degree. And Jack Brown was an unusual man. Jack Brown was a hit man for Al Capone. And he was a young man, very young man, and had actually murdered people as a young man. Got locked up in the same prison out there at Alcatraz. And I can't even begin to imagine what all he went through while he did this, but he got saved. And through that salvation experience, his life began to be reflected there in that prison and began to get a lot of attention, people around him, and the warden in particular, and some things was done, some people talked, and not long after that, he received a pardon and was set free. But here in the United States, we don't have a law of liberty. He received a pardon from the government, the government leader that let him go free. But he still, in the background of his life, was a murderer. You and I, if we really considered God's word, considered God who he is, and got the grace out of the picture, that man would have died the day he killed that man. But the grace of God prevented that from taking place because we have a law of liberty. I can tell you a story of another gentleman that lived here very close by. Matter of fact, if I gave a name out or even began to touch on the circumstance, I'd be very concerned because people sitting in this room would be able to tie some names or maybe some circumstances together, so I wouldn't do that. But I knew this man. I knew him very well. I knew his family, both on his wife's side and his side. He was a deacon in a church, very well-known deacon, very well-known man in the community, as well as his family. And this man had a job away from here. And in his job, he performed his job at a city, and he was there 3 to 4 days a week, sometimes maybe 5 or more. And that was going on for quite a few years. I don't know the exact circumstances that brought this about, but the day come, somehow or other, his wife come to find out he had another home and another wife. Not married, but living as husband and wife. People were shocked. I mean, they were shocked. His church was completely devastated. His community was devastated because this man was highly, highly, highly respected in the community. I still remember a lot of the stories that come to me because I had some family relationship ties to that I heard a whole lot more than I really wanted to hear when you come right down to it. But in his home, the law of liberty come to a stop. Later in life, this young man supposedly, and I hope and pray I'm right, got his life straightened out with God, and as much as he could with his wife and family, he got it straightened out, and then as of today, he's done passed on. So he don't have to live with that today. But again, if it wasn't for the law of liberty, the moment he walked out onto that environment where he went to, God would have called him home. But God has gave to you, and he's gave to me, a law of liberty. And that law of liberty says that you and I want to say this very cautiously, you can choose to do things that's not right, and so can I. This man chose, and I hope and pray he was saved. I don't know anybody's heart. I hope and pray he was saved, but he chose to set up another housekeeping process at the other place where he lived. And he got away with it for quite a few years before he got caught. But if God did not give me and you the law of liberty, did not give him the law of liberty, if he was a born-again believer in Christ, the moment he did that, he would have lost his life. Instantly, he would have lost his life because he committed adultery. And there's many other sins that go along with that, what he did. But God gave him the law of liberty, allowed that man to live in sin, although, again, I can't measure all the pictures to this. I don't know exactly how God fits all this together. Neither do you, and neither does anybody else know exactly how God puts all this together. But I'm a firm believer in this, and I'll say this, and I firmly believe this. I do not believe in 50-year backsliders. I do not believe in that. I believe that people can get out of God's will, and God will allow them to go so far and so far and so far. I believe there's a point out there where God says, that's enough, even though we do have the law of liberty. And I believe that there comes a point where God will say, okay, you've done it, and you've done it, and you've done it, and you've done it. I've worked with you. My spirit's worked with you, and it's worked with you, and you're my child. And I heard one lady say it like this one day, he'll be just like mama. Come home. I'm tired of you doing that. It's time for you to come home. I remember as a child, you'd get out in the community and you'd be playing and you'd get in maybe a little rustle or something with somebody and things kind of go a little south and your parents find out about it and they say, you come home and you stay here for a little bit and I'm going to let you go back down there. But I hear this again, you're coming home. And you get back down there again, you get in a little bit of bind with some of the people, maybe get in an argument with somebody, something goes wrong, and next thing you know, either they call you on the phone or they come down there and get you. They say, Billy Ross, that's what my mother used to call me, Billy Ross, you come home right now. And usually when I heard that wasn't the end of it. When I got home, there's a whole lot more to the story. And I've had punishment to the degree that I wished I'd never done what I did. Now, God deals with things, but he also gives us the law of liberty. The reason I'm saying that is to come into this focus here. Jordan has been preaching here lately on some things that is very testy, I guess you could say, in a lot of people's lives. Most of us like to do what we want to do. As a matter of fact, most of us do what we want to do. I spent 25 years in the military. And I can sit here and tell you story after story after story of my time in the military. I thank God for the time I had there, and I thank God for how he took care of me during that time. My wife has went with me before. I was an officer. I had a responsibility for a lot of things, and I had to go to a lot of meetings and things from time to time that had very high-level military leaders there, and my wife would go with me sometimes when we go to these places. And she could tell you right now, and I thank God for this. It's not putting anything on me. It's giving God the glory. She could tell you right now there's times that someone would come to my table, where we'd be at the seats where we're sitting, and they'd say, Bill, you may want to go ahead and leave. They're going to open a bar. And so they'd be getting the bars out, the portable stands, and getting them out, and they'd come and tell me, you probably want to leave. My superior officers would come and tell me that. You probably want to go ahead and leave, because they knew where I stood. They knew my life. In the military, my military leaders knew my life. I have people today, and I say this very respectfully, I give God this glory, don't get this mixed up. I have people today. June can tell you of a time I had witnessed to some people. One guy got very angry with me. And he worked with me for 2 more years there where I was at. And he would come in that building and would not speak to me. I'd acknowledge him sometimes. He'd walk on by, wouldn't even speak to me for 2 years. I left that place and took another position with another company. And I remember very plain, I can see it right now. I was in my office where I was working at. The door didn't have a window in it, and I heard somebody knock on that door. I went over and I opened the door, and it was him. God can give you some real good blessings sometimes. That man stood there and he said, Bill, he said, I had to come and talk to you. He said, because I got my heart right with God, and I want to apologize. I'm saying that because God blesses the lives we live for him, and he has plans for our lives. However, so many times we do things that are contrary to God's will. And God still permits us to live. He doesn't call us home right then. He gives us a law of liberty. And if you murder somebody, you may go to jail because of the law of the state of Tennessee, or you may go to jail because of the laws of the United States, but you don't go to jail because of the law of God. He's gave you the law of liberty. But don't ever think he's not going to forget. He will not forget. He expects you and me to live a life that our life is not just that I have faith. I couldn't tell you how many times that I have been to a funeral and there would be somebody in a casket And I wouldn't do say something to somebody, wouldn't want to hurt nobody's feelings, wouldn't want to do anything that would be totally inappropriate, out of order. But I've maybe known that person for year after year after year, and maybe many years have passed by, never seen one thing in that person's life that exemplified Jesus Christ, not one thing. And then I would hear the family talking, and I would hear maybe a minister speak, and he'd say, so-and-so got saved in Bible school when he was 10 years old. I thank God for this man. I'm not criticizing that. I would pray he did. But my fear is that man died without Jesus Christ, or that woman died without Jesus Christ. There was no evidence in their life that they ever knew Jesus Christ. And I have a big problem with that, and my Bible does too. My Bible does not agree with that. And I want to say this. What Jordan's been preaching on, I want to encourage this church to stand behind him on this, because a church and people that's part of this church should stand firm and strong in God's will. If we don't do that, we are violating God's plan in our life, and we're violating what he wants you and I to be doing. But good news, it's the law of liberty. He'll let you get away with it for a period of time. You can do anything you choose to do. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to serve God. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. I've had that said to me before. I've had people tell me, well, I won't go to church. Now, I know Jesus Christ, but I ain't going to go to church. Let me read this misplaced scripture very quickly. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. What's the difference between you and the devils if you both believe in God? Got a big question mark. Does just because you believe that there's a God, and just because you believe that maybe in your mind you think, I know Jesus died on the cross, does that mean anything in the conclusion of your salvation? It does not. There's more to the picture than that. A whole lot more to the picture than that. Now, I wish I had time to go through all this scripture. James is a tremendous book when you read James. And he's setting it in order. If you don't live for Jesus Christ on a day-to-day basis, you're outside of his will. He'll give you the law of liberty, but he will also not forget one piece of it. And the Bible says, faith without works is dead. Now think that through for just a minute. I have faith, I believe in God, but I don't do anything for him. You know what the Bible says? Your faith is dead. That means your faith is worthless. Because so do the devils. They believe it too. So your faith is equivalent to Satan's faith when you come right down to it. So what we have to do is we have to search out this thing and think it through very carefully. What do we do? What do we do as God's people? Number one, we have to follow him as closely as we possibly can. We sung a song earlier this morning, In the Shadow of the Cross. A lot of people have never even hardly got in the shadow of the cross, much less walk in it. What that means by that is, everything I'm doing, what that song's talking about, everything I'm doing in my life is exemplified by the fact that I'm under the shadow of that cross and I'm following that cross wherever it takes me. The Bible says, take up your cross and follow me, does it not? And if you can't even see the cross, how can you pick it up and carry it? That's what this song is talking about. I want to live in the shadow of the cross. Let me go back here a little bit. I had a word. And if I used it right now, some people here would remember me having used that word. And I grew up, I heard older people use it quite often. And a lot of times little kids, you know, they'd be running around the house and sometimes say something kind of funny about them, you know. And this word I heard in my life growing up, all the kids always got called that word. I mean, that word was just a common term, and I've used it. I used it many, many a time. And you ever use a word you didn't know what the meaning was? You ever do that? I had no clue what that word meant. I'd heard all my life. And I'd heard about every kid in the community called that word at least once, if not more. And it was kind of comical. The word just kind of sounded funny. But one day, I don't know if I said the word or what, but I began to wonder, what does that word mean? And I dug in my Bible or my dictionary, and I found that word, and I looked at that, and I could have fell on my knees when I found out what it meant. And you're talking about being brokenhearted. Here I've called all these kids this name. I'm glad they didn't know what it meant. And I'm not going to tell you either. But I tell you what, from that day forward, I think once or twice I come almost saying it because it's such a habit. And I caught myself and I stopped. Because I knew that word was not right for me to use. And that should be the pattern of our lives as a Christian. We should know that when we start to take a step, if that step is not in God's will, we should know that. We should know God's word enough to know that when I do something in my life that's not right with God, I have to stop because I'm a born-again believer in Christ, and that shadow of that cross is telling me, don't do that. You can't carry that cross through that valley there. The cross has to be left outside when you go down that road. And folks, I want to carry my cross everywhere I go. I want to be what God wants me to be in everything that I do. I believe this morning, I want to read this real quick. It says, verse 21 says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? I want you to think what I just said now. Listen close to this. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Do you see why people can get confused about saying that works can save you? If that's all they read, they can probably stand on that pedestal. But the thing is, what he did is he believed God, and he followed his leadership, and he followed his word, and when he offered up Isaac, his son, he was doing exactly what God told him to do. You and I don't have to do that today. We have other things to comply with, but God does say, do this, and do that, and do this, and do this, and our actions replicate the fact that we have faith in God, and our works are representative of that. And if our works do not represent that we are a follower of Jesus Christ, we had better stop and look at those works. But don't worry, you have a law of liberty. You can go do anything you want to, and God's not going to strike you down with lightning. I don't know if y'all saw here this 2 days ago, I believe it was, there was a couple celebrating their 56th wedding anniversary. They flew or drove down to Washington, D.C. and was celebrating their 56th wedding anniversary there in Washington, D.C. They were standing in the park out across the parking lot or the road looking right at the White House. And there's a park out there across the street from the White House. They were standing in that park there. There's some other people there as well. Two other people was also affected by this. Lightning hit them and killed them. Killed one other one, and another one's in the hospital. And all they're doing is out there celebrating the 56th wedding anniversary. If God was not a loving God, if God did not care for me and you, the moment that deacon chose to do what he did in that home away from his house, God would be lightning or something similar to that would took his life. But because the law of liberty lets you continue. I say that because this is where I'm going with this, and I don't want to take a whole lot more time. I think we as God's people, many a time, we have to stop and make decisions. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Are we going to serve God? Or are we going to just live for ourselves? I have come convinced in my life. I watch this from day by day by day by day. Folks, I was in the military 25 years. I can tell you story after story. I remember one night we come in off of Liberty in San Francisco, California. Had quite a few of these men that I was stationed there with. One of those men who had professed that he was a pastor of a church and he has come and joined the military, had taken leave from that church as a pastor, a young man, very young man obviously. And he left that church and was going to serve his military time. That was back during the time of the draft and so on and so forth. He's going to serve his time and then go back home to that church, and they was just so excited for him to come back. I remember that night that we had Liberty. Folks, I never left that base when I went on Liberty. I had a reason for that. San Francisco is not a kind town. I stayed in the barracks and I was by myself. And I stayed there that whole time while they gave liberty to guys. This young man comes back. had already told everybody in the whole company that he had pastored a church, told about his Christian life. Everybody knew about him. And he come back in so drunk he couldn't stand up. You think those things don't register with me when I see this? That man never had a testimony that was worth 10 cents from that day forward around the other people. He threw his testimony out the door. And I thank God. I'm not putting credit on me. I'm putting credit on God. I thank God that God gave me enough wisdom to know you stay right here. Don't you wonder out there on Fisherman's Wharf and all them other places out there where these other men are going. You stay away from that place. You have no business there. I thank God for that. And I can tell you story after story after story of things I've seen like this. And in the military, I had people that I was stationed with that lived and went to church and sat in church pews and seats just like this. And they were considered faithful to their church. And I'd get them out there in the military somewhere, out in the middle of somewhere, nowhere, and they'd be away from their family for 2 or 3 weeks, and you would not believe the lives they lived out there. I'd come back home and I'd talk to my wife and we'd pray about it. And I'd say, you know, I can't go out here and harm these people by telling everybody what I've seen. And June can tell you right now, there was one man that I told her, I said, that man right there, I said, every time we hit the road, he finds him a girlfriend. Every time. These are bad things I'm talking about, but folks, we can sit in church pews and do the same thing. These people sat in church pews and did the same thing. And what Jordan is talking about, and I'll let him clarify that if I'm wrong, he's saying, hey, if we're going to be a Christian, let's be a Christian. There's no reason to put on a game show here. If you're a Christian today, I want to encourage you to be a Christian. And there's going to be times you're going to have to look somebody in the eye and say, I will not do that. My life is going to exemplify Jesus Christ. I will be in the shadow of the cross or I'll die trying, one of the two. And if it takes my life, so be it. But God still gives us the liberty of the law. You know what he says? If you choose to do against my will, you go right ahead. Now, here in this life, you may go a long ways before God deals with that. But I'll say this. And this will be part of the closing of this. Number one, people are watching me and you. There's going to be lives, and I believe God's going to hold it to our attention without any question. And I believe there's going to be some lives. We'll stand before God one day, and God is going to remind you. He's going to remind me. You remember that fellow that you knew back there? You remember this girl that you knew over here? You remember that person that you talked to that day, or that person that was watching you? You remember that person? Did you know that person wanted to be saved, would like to have been saved, but you never shared Christ with them? You know what you did? You lived a life that gave them just the opposite opinion of a Christian. And they watched you. They watched you close. You think God ain't got time to tell these stories? One of these days, we're going to stand before him. Every single one of us is going to stand before God. If you've been born again, you're going to stand before him in the judgment seat of Christ. If you've not been born again, you're going to stand in the white throne judgment and go to hell. It's that simple. There is no other choices. You find it in the Bible and show me. I'd like to see it. There will come a conclusion to this matter. And God's going to hold us accountable. We have liberty of law here. But when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, one by one, we're going to answer for all those things. Hey, folks, I want to tell you something. I don't know the hearts and lives of people here. There's no way. But I have been in places where I can tell you a lot of stories of things I did know. I know as a fact there's going to be husbands that's going to have to stand before Christ if they've been born again and they say they were. I hope and pray that's true. They're going to stand before Christ, possibly their children, their family, their pastor, their Sunday school teacher, their neighbors, possibly going to be there too. And Jesus Christ is going to open the books. And you're going to stand there by yourself, nobody there with you. Won't be no lawyer. Won't be somebody like myself to dig through the law and see how you can beat that ticket. And he's going to say, do you remember on this particular day, this thing began to develop around you and you become part of it and you got caught up in it? Do you remember that, Mister? Do you remember that young lady that was there that day, and you kind of flirted with her, and a little while later, you and her wandered off in the middle of the crowd, and nobody noticed y'all, and she wandered out. And your wife's going to be standing right beside of you, or right down the street from you, or whatever you want to call it. She's going to hear every bit of this. Hey, folks, I want to live my life so that when I stand before God, I don't have to worry about what all He's going to put on my account. You think you're getting away with it? You just hold on. You just hold on. One of these days, the books will be open, and they will be read. I want to encourage you here today. Number one, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to find your way down to this altar, kneel upon your knees, and ask Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life. There is no other options but one. You either accept Him or you die and go to hell. And there's no other options. That's it. Number two is, if you're not living a life that God's pleased with, I don't need to hear your stories. I can't forgive you for them anyway. I can tell you I forgive you if something you do against me or something like that, but I can't forgive sin. That's out of my territory. But you need to talk to God. And if you say you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and you're not living for Him and your life does not exemplify that, you need to find an altar and you need to get on it and you need to solve that problem between you and Jesus Christ. You need to do that very dearly. And the last thing I want to say is, if you're here today and you do know Jesus Christ, you are trying to live your life the best you know how, get in God's house and be faithful to it and serve Him. I have employees that work for me. I have had up to 800 people work for me at one time. I'm saying that to say this right here. If most of my employees was as faithful as most church members, I'd fire every one of them. And I'm being honest. You need to be faithful to God's house. You need to be faithful to God's service. And I want to encourage you to do your best for Jesus Christ. Everyone stand if you will. Jordan's going to lead us in a song here in just a moment. Y'all search these things out in your heart. I hope and pray that this... Hey, if you get a chance to read James chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, you sit and read it. And that's all it's talking about is you're living your life for Jesus Christ. God expects you to live for Him. And if you don't, He will hold you accountable. Amen. And y'all, here in this walk of life, you have a law of liberty for a period of time. But that will come to an end as well. But I want you to understand there's not one single slip that God's going to miss. And He will bring you accountable for every one of them when you stand before Him. As we sang this one, page, Jordan.
Turn to page 157 in the church hymnal. Trust and obey.